This morning, our passage of Scripture is found in Acts, the third chapter, and it's talking about a man who was healed. And I know that I'm kind of weird, and I know that I think sometimes differently, but did you ever consider why this passage of Scripture was placed right here? Why this piece of Scripture would follow what we had talked about last year, and because it concludes in the last week's sermon, and the Lord added daily to their number those who are being saved. But then I backed up a little bit to verse 43 in chapter 2, which helped make sense of why this is placed where it is. And it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And then we go into chapter 3, just as nonchalant and as every day. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple. It was the time of prayer, 3:00 in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried to the gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were entering the temple courts. When Peter and John were just about ready to enter the courts, the man asked them for money. Peter looked directly at him, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, thinking that he was going to receive something from them. Peter said, now get this, a guy that's expecting to get money, get this. "Gold and silver I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So he took him by the right hand and helped him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles became strong, and he leaped to his feet and began to walk. And so he followed them into the temple courts, walking and shouting and jumping and praising God. And everyone who saw him, and all the people who saw him, recognized him as the one who was at the gate Beautiful, who used to beg there. And they were filled with wonder and awe at what had happened to him. I guess when we put these scriptures together, we find a continuation of what was going on in the early church. This isn't just some random new concept, although it starts a new chapter. This is a continuation of a continuous thought of things that were happening on a regular basis there. Now, this man, did you get the circumstances of this man? How old was he? We don't know, do we? Oh, maybe he was old, Randy. Maybe he wasn't. But he was a man. And so he had to be a certain age to be a man, right? We know he had to be over 12 years old. Yeah, had to be over 12 years old. And he was carried every day to the gate called Beautiful. And he was put there every day so that he could beg. Now, as we think about this circumstance, can you imagine being in the shoes, pun not intended, in the shoes or in the skin of this man who has never taken a step in his whole life? A man that any time he wanted to go someplace, he had to depend on someone to carry him there. And he was at an age now where he was no longer a dependent, considered a dependent by his parents, if he has parents. We don't know that much about the guy except he was lame from birth. So it was a permanent experience that he had. And so as this begins to unfold, those faithful people, now these are faithful people who carried him every day to the gate called Beautiful, where the courts of the temple opened. And he sat at this gate every day, depending on how people felt that day for his livelihood. Somebody got up on the wrong side of the bed and he asked him for money. They might have just kicked him. Who knows? Or if they felt very good that day or they felt blessed that day, they might do something extraordinary for him. But what we do know is that he was looking for his daily bread. He wasn't looking for the excess that many of us experience in our lives today. Every day he went there, so we know he wasn't getting ahead because he had to go back every day and he had to depend on somebody every day. Do you know somebody that depends on you every day for anything and everything that they get to do? That would be a heavy responsibility, wouldn't it? And if we have friends like that, we've got some pretty good friends who would be there because the sun didn't shine every day, even in Jerusalem, even on the temple. There were days when it was cold. There were days when it was raining. There were terrible days. There were beautiful days. But every day, if somebody didn't take him to the temple courts, there he was, stuck, wherever he stayed, with nothing. And you know, in all dysfunction, in all of the struggles and trials of life, and in all the homelessness and everything, there is developed within the psychological makeup of an individual where we become comfortable in the circumstances in which we live. We know how to navigate those circumstances. And so this guy knew nothing else about being mobile, so he became comfortable in the circumstance with which he was. He became comfortable depending on people to take him where he needed to go. I imagine in his dreams, he dreamed that he could walk. I imagine in his wildest imaginations, he imagined that he could take care of himself. But this man, and I want to emphasize his age, he was a man, knew nothing else. What transpired in the next few moments in this record was an extraordinary change in everything this man knew. Now, before we get into the change in which he knew, I want to ask you a question about this passage of Scripture. Do you see this as a parable? Do you see this as, or not a parable, but a miracle? Or do you see this as a symbolic picture of those who are captured and held in the life of sin? And the extraordinary change that happens when we are liberated by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we choose Him as our Savior? Well, I believe it could be both. And actually, I believe there could even be a third option, because where was the temple? It was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the head of the central place where the temple was for the Jewish nation. And this could be even symbolic of the transition from Judaism to Christianity, which isn't a very big jump, by the way. Because we are a lot more Jewish in our beliefs and in our faith, because it was rooted in Judaism, than what we maybe want to admit. So anyway, here comes Peter and John. Now, this was no extraordinary thing for them. They were going up to the temple, I guess, as their habit, at 3:00 in the afternoon. And what were they going there to do? To pray. And you know what? They weren't the only two going there to pray. That's the reason they took him to the beautiful gate there, because at 3:00 there would be a lot of people going into the temple courts to pray. And so they put him there. And so he comes to this place and he gets his eye focused on these two guys, and it just happened to be Peter and John. And as they were just about ready to go into the gates, I don't know if they had noticed him yet or not, but he asked them for money. How dare he? What if someone were sitting outside our church every Sunday morning who had never been able to walk before, who was in dire straits, and they sat at our church doors every Sunday morning and asked for money for everybody that came in? Would we look for a different way in? Or would we respond to the need of this? Well, anyway, Peter and John, they were going to go through the beautiful gate into the temple courts. And just as they were about ready to go, give me some money. I need some money. Can you help me out? And you know the stories. I need help. And the legitimacy of the request that he was making was absolute. Because if they people did not respond, he did not have daily bread. He depended on somebody else and their mood, their mental outlook for that day, for his existence. How many of you vote to go there? To depend on somebody else for everything that you get to have. So Peter and John, as in response to what this man was asking, they knew they didn't have any cash. But they knew that the man was asking them for something that they didn't have. But they also knew that in their possession, they had something that the man had no idea what to ask for. And so Peter, and it says in the scriptures that he looked intently at the man, as did John. That means they were focused on this individual, this invalid. And I think their eyes drank in this picture. And I think it drank in the history of what this man must have gone through. And I imagine their hearts were filled with compassion for this man because they knew that it is nothing they had ever experienced in their life. Total immobility. A man's feet that never worked. Ankles that never bore the weight of his body. Motion that he never had before. And as they gazed intently at them, they saw more than an invalid. They saw past the humanity. They saw past the flesh. And they saw to the need of a man. And the man gave them their attention because he knew how this game worked. If somebody said, look at me, they were wanting attention because they wanted everybody to see what they were going to give him and the amount they were going to give him. And generally when they called attention to it, they were going to give him a lot. So can you imagine the mind and the disappointment, the downcast, immediate downcast expression of this man when Peter said, the first words out of his mouth was, congratulations, today I'm giving you $1 million. No, that's not what he said at all. That's what he was hoping. The invalid was hoping. He says, I don't have any money. Get out of here. You're wasting my time. But he didn't give him a chance to say that, even though the thought had to have passed through his mind. What are you doing then? If you don't have any money, you can't help me. And isn't that the mindset of humanity? If you don't have what I think I need, you can't help me. But Peter and John had something that helps everybody. And they weren't going to charge him an exorbitant fee for what they had that can help everybody, like some people do today. I said, silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have or what I have, I give to you. Put yourself in the skin of this invalid. What do you have to give me if you don't have money? I don't think Peter let him stay in that thought process very long, because immediately says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. He didn't say, get up, walk. Walk! And he took him by the right hand and he helped him to his feet. And immediately his feet and his ankles became strong. And it says he jumped up and walked and followed them into the temple courts. Mistake. Because what did the first thing this guy do when he walked into the temple courts? He caused a scene. Because he was walking and jumping and praising God in church. Oh no. And everybody was looking at him. My goodness, what is going on here? Until all the people recognized him as the man who used to sit at the gate beautiful and beg there and they were filled with wonder and awe at what had happened to him. Do you see the consistency of conversion? And all the people were filled with wonder and awe at all the miracles that the apostles were doing. And those who saw this lame man now walking and jumping, and I guess he was whispering. He was shouting praise to God. What a witness. This guy who had been an invalid when he went there that day is now walking and jumping and screaming at the top of his voice the glory and the goodness of what God has done for him. When's the last time we have whispered what God has done for us? Are we happy about it? We don't know what we've missed, what could happen to us, and so we live in a state of God's blessing, and so maybe we don't appreciate it until we see someone who is in the worst condition that we've ever seen. Completely dependent, completely immobile, completely helpless, without the help of people. Have you ever seen anybody through the eyes of helplessness? Have you ever seen anybody that needed you in the moment that you could make a difference in their lives? Even though your pockets might be empty, you are the vehicle for what God gives that are good gifts for people. I want to shift gears just a little bit, but I want to stay with the helpless man because in our life, we are all this man. We are debilitated, we are immobile, we are helpless when we are captured and captivated by the evil of sin in this world. And the most and the best that we can do is beg and hope and dream about someone who will make a difference in our life, even if we are able to be aware of that. Because the truth is, most of us do become comfortable in the sin and dysfunction in our lives, and we learn to live with it. We learn to navigate it. We learn how it works. We know how to get the best out of it. But then somebody comes along and tells us there's a new life. There's a new way. And I don't know if you have the price of the payment or not. So the price and the payment is already taken care of. And it was the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the author of any freedom that there ever was and is and will be in this world. Every freedom in every nation can be taken away if we allow it to slip through our fingers. But this freedom is a gift from the eternal God, the all-powerful God, the almighty God, the all-knowing God. He is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This God can make a difference in your life, and the difference in our life from being a sinner captured by sin and the life of freedom in Jesus Christ, eternal life, is as different as night and day and as different as the experience was for this man as he went to the temple as an invalid and walked out as a whole man. Now, the part of the story that we don't have in this passage of Scripture is what happened to this man. When you've been used to something your whole life, and now you become responsible for yourself. You know, there is a cost to being whole, isn't there? You become responsible now. Nobody's going to carry you to the temple gates now, the temple gate beautiful, because you don't need to be carried there now. You can walk. You're no longer going to be permitted to beg at the temple gate because now you are whole. You are able to do for yourself. Your life has changed. And when you change immediately like that, many times we are not prepared for that drastic change. And the same is true when we come in salvation from a life of sin and degradation and all the darkness and evil to a life of light. Sometimes it is a little different, a drastic change, and hard for us to navigate. Maybe we don't need the people that carry us anymore. But we need the people to teach us, to train us. And Bud, you've talked about that many times in conversations, that the church is a body that embraces, uplifts, looks at the future, not the past, and trains us in the love and the principles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and explains to us exactly how God feels and what He's done for us and what He has in store for us and the bright picture of eternal life with Him. That was not even possible or in our thought processes or in the lane of life when we're in sin. And we're different. We're a new creation, now created and prepared, or being prepared, to live the life that God truly had in mind for us today. So what about this thought? What about this thought of God? What about God's plan for a crippled man? Because every Jew would have said that this man or his parents were sinners, like the blind man that received his sight. One of them was a sinner, and so God did it. That was God's punishment. So what do we say about a man who was born crippled from birth and then extraordinarily healed on a day in a context of a church growing where there was power in the name of Jesus Christ? And next week we're going to talk about the name and the reasons behind this extraordinary miracle. What about this God who would allow a man to remain an invalid for so many years, depend on so many? What kind of a witness will this man have, being completely restored, completely whole, completely capable, with every possibility at his fingertips, at his grasp? Was God bad for making this man an invalid? Did God want this man to be an invalid? Or was he preparing and saving this man for this moment that everybody in the temple, believers or non-believers, everybody could see and recognize who he was and what God can do in your life? And most of us are from Missouri, because unless somebody shows us, we're not going to believe it. Right? Well, I think all those Jews were from Missouri because God showed them. And they believed it. And they were amazed and filled with awe at what God did. What God did. You know the old saying, but by the grace of God, there go I. Do you ever wonder why you get to eat three times a day? Do you ever wonder why you were blessed to be an American? Did you ever wonder why God gave you your family? Why God gave you your job? Why God, just go down the list. Did you ever wonder about those things? And I can guarantee you right now that God didn't give them to you so that you could consume it all upon yourself. James talks about that, doesn't he? What causes murder and wars? It's because you want something and you can't have it, so you kill people for it. God has something greater for us, doesn't he? And even though we have little, you know, the most generous people, historically, the most generous people in the world are the people that don't have anything. They're the most generous. And God has blessed us richly. And he challenges us to look for the invalid. He challenges us to look for the sick who are spiritually sick, so that God can perform this mighty miracle today, just like he did here. And not just because he can, but because he wants to, because he loves you. And he wants you to be whole. He wants you to walk and jump and praise God in the temple courts so that all people can see and rejoice and walk and jump. It gets contagious, by the way, so that they can do the same things so that we can see the glory and the goodness of God. Who is the person that God will not heal? The person that refuses to be healed. And that isn't always physical, folks. Almost always. Fact is, I would say, without exception, the first healing that God wants for us is spiritual healing. Because when we leave insanity, sanity kicks in. And we're able to think and to navigate our lives in a way that God wants us to, that is revolutionarily different than what we normally live. This has just become one of my favorite miracles. Because I see the picture of me, what I have been, how the encounter with Jesus Christ has changed that, and the possibility that lies before me. This has many, many applications, but it fits the picture. It's a logical progression of the picture of the birth of this new religion, not new religion, this new faith, this new trust in God through Jesus Christ that was cemented for us at the end of a 33-year lifespan that ended on a hill called Calvary in the middle of two thieves. They say they were lawyers and car salesmen. And as he hung there for all of humanity, he looked down and saw the invalid, the blind, the lame. And he died, sacrificed, shed his blood, let his body be broken so that we did not have to remain an invalid, so that we could walk in this life jumping and praising God for what he has done, so that other people can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So what would have happened to this story if Peter and John had not gone to the temple in a time of prayer, at the time of prayer? I don't know, but they did, because that's what Christians do. That's what people who love God do. They go to praise, to petition, to communicate with the one who loves them most. And as they went, they loved those and shared the love that the Father has for them with those who needed it most. And this day, it just happened to be a guy that was lame from birth. But he was not lame anymore. And he was not silent anymore. And he did not beg anymore. He became the greatest giver of the greatest gift that he had ever known in his whole life. Let's pray. Father, if we are the invalid, and I know at some point in our life we have been, if we're not now, that you will provide that person through your Son, Jesus Christ, and in his name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that we might be healed through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That we might walk in the newness of life. That we might leap for joy in the praise of your holy name. In the name of your church and in the name of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Amen.